And the epistle for this, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are made rich in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace, waiting for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you into the end without crime, in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus, entering into a boat, passed over the water and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him one sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "He blasphemeth." And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then said he to the man sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude, seeing it, feared, and glorified God who had given such power to men. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So a few weeks ago, we meditated on the theme that the Gospel presents of the forgiveness of sins. I would like to take advantage of this second Sunday of October, one day after the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary, to continue the meditation which Father Paso started last week, meditating on this, the most powerful arm that we have to fight the power of evil next to the Mass, the Most Holy Rosary. And Father explained how rosary means a bouquet or garden of flowers, of roses, which we offer Our Lady. So we would do well to meditate today on this particular, on the rose itself, the Ave Maria, the Hail Mary, and how beautiful and how much value it has. So St. Louis de Montfort tells us that the angelic salutation, the Hail Mary, is a summary of all Catholic theology on the Blessed Virgin Mary. So if we know our prayers by heart, we have in them, I see the key to so many mysteries of our faith. And we can begin meditating the first words where the Archangel Gabriel, whose name means the power of God, appears to Our Lady and he salutes her, saying, "Ave gratia plena, Hail, full of grace." So recall first this context, that when St. John saw an angel in the Apocalypse, that he wanted to fall down on his face and adore him, thinking it was God himself. So how glorious an angel is, yet this angel salutes Our Lady as his superior. Hence the expression Ave, this explanation of reverence, of honor that he renders her. And St. Cornelius a Lapide, a great, great biblical commentator, opines that the word in Hebrew that he would have greeted Our Lady with is a word which means to live. And so that this would be very similar to the name of Eve, the mother of all the living. And so it harkens back to this, now she will be the new Eve to undo the curse that Eve's disobedience brought the human race. And hence St. Jerome places in Latin Ave, which is the reversal of Eva, the name of Eve in Latin. And hence we say in the Ave Maristella, taking that sweet Ave which from Gabriel came, peace confirm within us, changing Eva's name. And so by this salutation, the curse of Eve is reversed. And then we note that and that she will become the mother of all the living in the grace of God. Then we note that according to the biblical text, he does not say Mary, Hail Mary, but simply Hail, full of grace. As if this title, full of grace, would express her essence, or who she is. You know from your litanies of the Blessed Virgin Mary that we call her the mirror of justice. The saints speak of her as the echo of God. What is grace save a participation in the divine nature? And so the saints, without exaggeration, say that what God is by nature, Mary is by grace, that she's his most perfect reflection. And how much grace did she receive? Well, the reverend and esteemed Father Garrigou Lagrange, a very precise and exact, sober Thomist in his theology, without exaggeration, based on the encyclical of Pope Leo XIII on the Rosary, says that Our Lady received more grace in the first moment of her conception than the angels together in glory. Imagine that, and that she received this fullness of grace in which she continued to grow and grow exponentially throughout her whole life unto her glorious Assumption. Now, would this be exaggerated? No, because it's the greatest theologians, doctors of the Church, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Bonaventure, who tell us that God himself could not have created a dignity higher than being Mother of God without being God himself. So that second, and intrinsically related to the Incarnation, the second highest dignity possible, or the highest possible dignity for a human person, is that to be Mother of God, and that therefore she received a grace proportionate to be the worthy Mother of God, which surpasses the office of all the seraphim and cherubim and saints in heaven. And so that's the key to Mariology, or we say the theology of Our Lady. So if we understand she's the Mother of God, she received a fullness of grace, the Immaculate Conception, so as to be the worthy Mother of God. This was the argument of Blessed John Duns Scotus, is potuit, equit, ergo fecit, in Latin, simply saying, God could, he would, therefore he did it. He's omnipotent, he's going to create his own mother to be the mother of his divine son. Of course he's going to make her immaculate. And then lastly then, all the way to the Assumption. Why is she assumed into heaven? Well, if she is the new Ark of the Covenant, if she's a spotless virginal temple of God the Son, is she going to be allowed to, will her body be made to rot as the food of worms? When it was the virginal body which formed our Lord's most sacred humanity? Of course not. For this reason, because she's Mother of God, she was assumed into heaven. And we see this phrase applied to our Lord. You hear it at the end of every Mass, no? Plenum gratiae veritatis, full of grace and truth. So as our Lord is the fullness of grace as the cause, Our Lady is the fullness of grace, the saints say, as the aqueduct. We can imagine that our Lord is the heavenly rain, the heavenly dew in itself, but which fills the ocean, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the saints make a play of words on her name, that Maria, if you change the accent to Maria, Maria means the seas, or the waters of the seas altogether. And that God drew all the waters of divine graces and created, instead of Maria, Maria, creating her as the mediatrix of all grace, but a mediatrix who receives this plenitude of grace, which she then passes on to her children. And then we hear that he says as well, Dominus tecum, the Lord is with thee. That the Lord is with thee. We could endlessly meditate this phrase, noting how St. Louis de Montfort says that it would be easier to separate the light from the sun than to separate Jesus from Mary. Because then we'll hear in the exclamation of Elizabeth, St. Elizabeth, her cousin, that blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So it's impossible to imagine a fruit without taking into consideration the tree which produced it. That's what the scripture says about Our Lady, what it says about our Lord, that our Lord is the fruit of Mary. So it's impossible to separate the two. What God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. So we recall that they are always together, and that this is a meditation of the earliest fathers of the Church. How did they speak of Mary? They saw her as the new Eve. As St. Paul explains, that through one Adam, that through the first man, all transgressed, so through the new Adam, our Lord, all redemption is offered to all. And so too, Our Lady then becomes the new Eve. As the old Eve proportioned the sin, so Our Lady proportions the salvation of the human race. And then we hear that she is blessed amongst all women. And St. Thomas, commenting, says there's three offices that a woman occupies in this life, whether virgin, mother, or widow. And she says that Our Lady is virgin without the barrenness of not having a child. She is the perfect mother without having lost the nobility of her virginity. And she is a widow in the sense of has the blessing of solitude to dedicate to contemplation, but without the lack of companionship. So she is the perfect woman and blessed above all women. And so now let us think a little bit. That's how admirable Our Lady is, just a little glimpse of her admirable celestial beauty. Let us contemplate how we can imitate her, right? Because in the end, she's more mother than queen, St. Therese was wont to say, and that she wants her life to be more imitable than simply admirable, so that we can be like her, so that we can be with her in heaven. And so let us consider briefly then what happened in the first transgression of Eve and how Our Lady comes to undo that. Because Eve was likewise full of grace. No, she was immaculate. She had no sin in the original state which God had created her in. She was a virgin, and she was found speaking with an angel as well, under the form of a serpent. And what was her original sin? We say it was pride, manifested in a lack of modesty, as she begins to, out of curiosity, speak with the serpent, hearing his envious venom of that God doesn't want them to be like him, that God doesn't want them to be happy, that they could be like God if they just rejected God. And we see then a psychological description of her fall. In Genesis 3:6, it says that, and she saw that the tree was good to eat, fair to the eyes, delightful to behold, and according to another version, it says, and desirous so as to obtain wisdom. And so what was this primordial fall and weak point in the first woman, save sensuality, vanity, and love of self, inordinate love of self? So this describes sort of the psychological temptation of the first woman. And it's important to note that God created man according to his image and likeness. Man, male and female, he created them. So they created them to be complementary, so that by our different talents, complementing each other, we form the image of God in the family. And we notice that this temptation of Eve are now her feminine talents perverted. Okay? It is correct. We see that the woman was formed from the side of man, that giving us the archetype that the man will be the head of the family and the woman the heart, and with her distinctive talents, complementary talents, so that the woman being is obviously more attentive to the senses, to what is visible, to how things look, to how things feel, so that she can be the woman we love the most, no, our mother, who makes the house a home, who unites everybody in her love as the center of this nest, who makes everything more beautiful, more delightful, more makes food taste good. We can tell you, as we live in a rectory with no women, so it's kind of sad sometimes just eating eggs every morning, but anyways. So here we see that she has these talents, that when she uses them to serve others, she finds them perfected. And when she uses them just for herself, she finds them distorted. So this is the paradox of our life, that he who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And we see that when she lives for herself, now she sees her husband and even God himself as not to be obeyed and lovingly served, but to be conquered so that she can become like God. This is the original sin, okay? And so when we see that echo of those weak points transmitted to her daughters, who are given then the penance that Eve was given, that in order to repair these damaged or distorted talents, that the penance given to Eve is to lovingly obey her husband, to serve her family, to have children, and to raise them. That by this, she will use all of her talents to become a holy and happy mother of family. So now let us look at Our Lady's response and how she, because we see her likewise now, full of grace, speaking with an angel. And we note that when she receives this compliment of being full of grace, how does she respond? Eve heard that she could be like God, without God, and fell into temptation of self-love. Whereas the Blessed Virgin Mary says, on hearing these words, was troubled, and she did not know what type of saying this could be. So imagine that. She's full of grace. She's the most perfect and exalted and holiest creature that exists. And yet she's troubled by hearing this compliment of herself. She's a virtuous woman who doesn't stand there looking in the mirror admiring herself, but then knows that only God is good, and that all the goodness she receives is only by participation. And so she's troubled. And even as a sign of modesty, you could reflect on the tradition of Jerusalem. It's the local tradition there. They have two places that she was first at the well drawing water when she hears the angel, his salutation of Hail, full of grace, and she goes to hide in her room. So out of holy modesty, she doesn't consider herself worthy. She doesn't like to hear compliments about herself. Okay, and then we note that the Archangel Gabriel assures her that she will be the mother of a king of the house of David, whose kingdom will have no end. So imagine this, and that for a young lady in Israel, that the greatest desire or dream would be to be the mother of the Messiah. What did that entail? That she would be the queen mother of Israel. We read in the Book of Kings that that in the kingdom of God in Israel, the mother was the mother of the king was the queen, because he had many wives, you know, poor guy, and many mother-in-laws as well, but hundreds, imagine that. So, but he has one, there's one queen, because there's one mother of the king. And so when Solomon one day, his mother, Bathsheba, comes in to greet him, he arises and bows profoundly before her, and says, I will grant you whatever you wish. So that's the role of the mother in the kingdom of Israel. So imagine this, the temptation to vanity, to think you could be the queen mother of the whole kingdom of Israel. And yet we note that she responds, how shall this be? For I know not man. Okay, what does that mean? How are we to interpret that? The only logical sense it has, because if she's betrothed, she knows obviously how she's going to conceive, but she's not going to conceive by man because she's already promised her virginity to God. This is what we contemplate on the 21st of November, the presentation in the temple, that at 3 years of age, she was presented in the temple and consecrated to God. So she knows that she's going to remain a virgin. And note this then, that she would prefer to remain the hidden, unknown, but faithful virgin, spouse of God, than to be the glorious queen of Israel, if it means breaking her promise. So we note her great humility once again. And then, when assured that it will be through the operation of the Holy Ghost that she'll conceive the true Son of God, we note that although she's receiving the offer to be the most exalted creature in all creation, that nevertheless, she declares herself simply the handmaid or slave of the Lord. She knows that it's all unmerited. She doesn't stop to take a selfie or change her name on Facebook to Mother of God. No, she declares herself the slave of the Lord. And then note her response too. She says, be it done unto me according to thy word. What was the error of Satan? What was the error of Eve? St. Thomas tells us that wanting to be like God wasn't bad. It's the most excellent thing you could desire. But it doesn't correspond to us. And to think that we can obtain it just by our own efforts, that's the utmost pride that causes us to fall. And so we see that the Blessed Virgin Mary knows that she cannot fulfill this task, lest it be by the grace of God. That the grace she has received is gratuitous. Her remaining in grace and being faithful to grace will also be a grace. So she provides the best model of humility and docility to the grace of God. And so, St. Bernard reflects on this point, saying that all the angels and the patriarchs and the prophets in the bosom of Abraham were waiting to hear her response, and that with this response, with her fiat, with "be it done unto me according to thy word," that the she becomes, as St. Irenaeus says, cause of her salvation. Cause, as Eve was the cause of our fall, so the Blessed Virgin Mary becomes the cause of our redemption. Secondary and subordinate to their head, obviously, but here bringing our Lord down upon earth. And so then we notice too as that she runs into the hill country with haste to serve her cousin Elizabeth, sanctifying St. John the Baptist by her presence, that she knows all the graces that she's received are so to sanctify others. And so this whole mystery is recalled in every Ave Maria. All these beautiful things we've just meditated, and every Hail Mary and every rose we offer Our Lady, that mystery is made present. And we should pray our Hail Mary first to honor Our Lady. And that's how it was originally. So the second part, the Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, that comes about a little bit later. And we read when it was just reduced to the first part, was still in its inception there, that St. Louis, King of France, for example, in addition to all of his other prayers, and he was a third order Franciscan, very faithful to the rule, that he would at night do 50 genuflections, kneeling every time that he pronounced the Hail Mary, not praying for himself, but simply to honor Our Lady. And then by divine providence, and this is a joy that we give her every time we pronounce this Hail Mary, she's repeated, she receives this the joy of the incarnation she experiences again in her soul, so to speak. And then by divine providence, that second part has become that beautiful prayer, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And so that we confess that we can't be faithful unto the end, save by a special grace of God, which we can only beseech and ask of our Lord. And we, if she is the Queen Mother of Israel, then we know of the new church, of the new Israel, the church, then we know that our Lord will not refuse her anything because her will is perfectly conformed to his, and that our Lord always keeps the commandments, obviously, honoring his father and his mother. And so we, what happens every time we pray one Hail Mary, Christ becomes more and more present in our soul. Our Lady conceives the grace of her Son in our soul, who begins to grow and grow and develop unto the fullness of the perfect man. Hence the importance of the Angelus. If you don't pray it, take that challenge. Hopefully in this month of October, the Angelus, 3 times a day. If you can't do it at 6, 12, and 6, just try to do it in the morning before you eat, and in the evening before you eat supper. So 3 times a day as a family, recalling this mystery. And as the popes have most of all mentioned, the rosary every day. The family that prays together stays together. And so, and the St. Louis de Montfort, in the end, quotes this very learned theologian Suarez, who said that he would have traded all of his writings. And I saw them once in a seminary library. There were like 40 or 50 tomes, volumes of all this beautiful theology. He said he would trade all of his learning of his whole life for one Hail Mary properly said. That's the value of one Hail Mary. And so let us close with a quote of St. Bernard, who says, "Look to the star of the sea, call upon Mary. In danger and distress and doubt, think of Mary, call upon Mary. May her name never be far from your lips or far from your heart. If you follow her, you will not stray. If you pray to her, you will not despair. If you turn your thoughts to her, you will not err. If she holds you, you will not fail. If she protects you, you need not fear. If she is your guide, you will not tire. If she is gracious to you, you will surely reach your destination." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.